freedom. Always cost blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. We have the gospel in this one verse. Beginning of the book of Revelation, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. A few weeks ago, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we looked at where the apostle John, who receives this vision from God, sees a little scroll in the hand of the mighty angel, and John is instructed to eat the scroll, to eat God's word. And we talked about that, about actually eating God's word. And so today, as we're in Revelation chapter 12, this book so rich and so much symbolism and so much going on, we're going to take bite-sized pieces, as it were, of a few verses or maybe even a single verse and go through it. I won't read the whole thing at the beginning. We'll just take it bite-sized pieces at a time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish in us, through the speaking and hearing of your word, your will, what you would have to accomplish, God. Help us to digest and understand and learn and grow in our faith in Jesus through your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin with the first four verses in Revelation chapter 12. I invite you to follow along in your Bible, if you have your Bible with you. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. And we'll pause there, the first four verses of this chapter. Now, you might see this great sign in heaven, a woman who's about to give birth to a son, and immediately you think this is, maybe not, the woman, Mary. Right, it makes sense. Well, it does point to Mary for sure. We'll see that as we go on. But there's even more, and often that's the case. It might not just be a single thing, but more represented by this great sign as we read about the sun. She's clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet and a crown with 12 stars. Now, I'd like to go back. We have the Revelation, which follows the 65 other books of the Bible. So usually there's more somewhere in those first 65 books that helps us understand what we see here. And here we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 37, thinking about the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Where else do we see that? This is speaking about Joseph. You remember Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, who would later become Israel. The 12 sons, Joseph is number 11, and Joseph has these dreams. Well, here's Genesis chapter 37, picking up at verse 9. Then he, Joseph, had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Well, Joseph simply shares his dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to me. His father, who is Jacob, later Israel, he interprets the dream. He understands exactly what Joseph is saying. The sun represents Jacob himself. The moon, Joseph's mother, Rachel. The 11 stars, Joseph's 11 brothers. You add him, that's 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman, who's a great sign, again, it's a sign in heaven that he sees, this woman with the sun, moon, stars, the 12 tribes of Israel, which we saw in Revelation chapter 7, the 12 tribes really represent all of God's people. This sign, okay, so there's Mary for sure. There's also all of God's people with the 12 tribes of Israel represented. And then another sign in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 7 crowns. The number 7 represents completeness, wholeness, perfection. Well, here, 7 heads, fullness of knowledge and wisdom. Think about that. We'll see later here, it's pretty clear the dragon is the devil. It is Satan. Now, he has supreme knowledge. We know that the devil knows Scripture better than I think all of us put together. He knows the Bible. The devil is a fallen angel. He has heavenly knowledge, and he has supreme knowledge when it comes to things of this world. 10 horns. Horns represent power. The number 10, often earthly power. The devil, Satan, has great earthly power and influence, as we will also see. So we have these 2 signs in heaven. Let's go on to just one more verse, verse 5 in Revelation chapter 12. And I'm calling this the Gospels, plural, the Gospels in one verse, verse 5. She, the woman, gave birth to a son, a male child, who, and here's a quote from Psalm 2, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Did you catch all that in that one verse? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the whole account of Jesus from birth to his ascension, as we read in the Gospels. Obviously, there's a lot of details that aren't in the one verse, but we see his birth, and we see snatched up to the throne in heaven, his ascension. I just want to look at a few things from Jesus' life. When he was born in Bethlehem, remember in Matthew chapter 2, we read about the Magi who saw the star in the east, and they came to what? This child. They came to worship him. And they came to King Herod. And Herod heard from them and learned, you know, and got his own wise men together. And they learned it was pointing to Bethlehem. And the wise men went on their way to Bethlehem. Herod said that I may also worship him. But what did Herod actually want to do? He wanted to kill him. And in fact, he had the male sons, the male children, 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem, killed. Herod, we see Satan at work there. Satan was waiting as soon as Jesus was born. He wanted to destroy Jesus from the get-go. We see throughout Jesus' life, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were conspiring to kill him. But we see throughout his 3 years of ministry that it was not yet his time. It was not yet his time. He wasn't able to be killed, but Satan wanted to kill him. We read right after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness where he was tempted, tested, tried by the red dragon, Satan himself, trying to, if you will, take him down, destroy his mission. When Peter, right after he confessed, you are the Son of God, the Messiah, shortly after that, Jesus told his disciples what his actual mission was as Messiah, to be killed. And on the third day, rise again. And what did Peter say? This will never happen to you, Jesus. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Satan was there throughout Jesus' life and ministry trying to take him down, trying to have him killed. We get to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. These verses are sometimes easy to miss as we came into Holy Week and Good Friday. This is Luke 22, verse 3. It says, then Satan entered Judas. Now, there's a whole other sermon or Bible study there. We're not going to go too deep on that today. Luke 22, 3, Satan, the red dragon, entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. There was more going on than even Judas knew, but Satan was after Jesus. Same chapter, I go to verse 31. Simon, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and now he focuses on Peter, calling him Simon. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you, disciples, as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Simon Peter would deny Jesus, but Jesus himself was praying for Peter, and that Peter would turn back again and then strengthen the brothers. Satan was there from Jesus' birth throughout his life to the very end, always trying to kill him, to take him down, to destroy the mission of God. We'll go on. Revelation 12. The next verse, verse 6. The woman, the sign again in the heavens, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. A place prepared for her by God, where she would be taken care of. These 1,260 days have shown up before. They will show up more. We'll get to them eventually. I still haven't figured them out exactly. But it's a time that God sets. But this place, this sanctuary for the woman, when we say Mary and Joseph and young Jesus, baby Jesus, did flee to Egypt, right? That God, and then they came back after Herod was gone. But again, this isn't only Mary. This is the 12 tribes. This is God's people, represented by the sign of the woman, that God has a place prepared for his people. Is this a physical, geographical place that we're to go to? No. It's, again, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart and always a matter of the soul. It's spiritually speaking. We read earlier in Revelation about God sealing his people in order to preserve and protect them spiritually. They still face physical tribulation in this world, but spiritually he would preserve and protect. God shepherds his people through life. Psalm 23. He provides, leads us to still waters, to green pastures. And by the way, that's really what this is talking about, because the Greek word that's translated in the NIV as taken care of, where the woman is taken care of, the Greek word is trepho, and it means to nourish and to feed, to make grow, literally is what it means. So God takes his people to a place of sanctuary, of protection, in order to help them grow and nourish them. How does God nourish his people? Primarily, eat this scroll. Eat my word. Feed on me through my word, in prayer, through the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, through fellowship, worship. But without God's word, you know, Jesus said to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, my Father. So God has this place prepared for his people to nourish and feed them. The last part of Psalm 2 that Larry read and that's quoted in this chapter, the last verse of Psalm 2, the last words, says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Refuge, this place prepared in God. We'll move on. Verses 7 through 9. Then war broke out in heaven. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, here it is, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Well, if anyone was wondering, the great dragon for sure, here it's laid out. It is the devil, the ancient serpent, Satan. That's who the dragon is. I want to look at Michael and his angels. Now, I'm glad that the name is given here. We're given two names in the Bible of, we don't know how many angels, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of angels that there are. We're given two names, Michael and Gabriel. Yeah, I think Gabriel gets more attention simply because of coming, you know, to Mary particularly. But Gabriel shows up in the book of Daniel and in the Gospel of Luke. Michael actually also shows up in the book of Daniel and in the short book of Jude, just before Revelation, and then here in Revelation. And the name Michael literally means, who is like God? Question mark. But it's a rhetorical question. We could flip it around, and the name Michael really means, there is no one like God. There is none as famous or powerful or holy as God. And it's so fitting, I think, that Michael is the one who's facing off against Satan. Because what was Satan from the get-go when he was in heaven still? His whole desire was to be more famous and more powerful and more everything than God, was to be God himself. But here's Michael coming to him, who is like God? You are not like God in this battle, in this war. The dragon, that ancient serpent, that's referring all the way back to Genesis 3, the serpent who was more crafty, more cunning than all the other creatures who deceived Eve and Adam. Satan. It's one of these words that we have transliterated, meaning taken just as it is, pretty much from Hebrew to Greek to English. In Hebrew, we'd probably say it more like Satan. And then in Greek, Satanas or Satanas, but it's the same word. And it means accuser and adversary. Satan accuses us, accuses people before God. Adversary, he's God's adversary, he's our adversary. Anyone who is on God's side, as it were, Satan is their adversary. The word devil comes from the Greek diabolos, means false accuser. So all those accusations, by the way, that Satan makes are false. And this next one goes right with that, slanderer. This is all he does, is say false things and slander. Literally, dia in Greek means through, and balos is related to the word that means to throw or cast. So diabolos, diabolical, literally means to cast through in order to bring down or destroy something. Diabolos, devil. And here it says, he leads the whole world astray. And by the way, we are part of the whole world. Satan has led everyone astray. If you think you've never been led astray at all in any thought or word or anything by Satan, well, that itself is a lie. We've all been influenced and affected and infected by Satan. Peter, Simon Peter, get behind me, Satan. Entered Judas, went after the disciples, and he especially goes after God's people. We'll get to that a little more. Let's go on to the next verses, verse 10 through 12. Then I heard, when it says I, this is John the Apostle, receiving this vision. By the way, these are reminders, again, we get caught up in the text, rightfully so, but John is on the island of Patmos in about 95 AD, receiving this vision from God. And he's seeing and hearing these things. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, that's the dragon, Satan, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Do I hear an amen? Amen. That was pretty weak, but amen. He's been hurled down. They triumphed over him. How? Here it is again. By the blood of the Lamb. You know, that red dot, actual blood. Every time we see the word in the Bible, we should see that blood, especially when it's the blood of the Lamb. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, their witness to Jesus Christ. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Well, VH Day, in the outline, that's Victory in Heaven Day. Devil has lost and been hurled out. He was not killed. He did not die, but he was hurled out of heaven in this war. And earlier, back in verse 4, it says that the sign, the dragon, swept a third of the stars from the sky with his tail. Perhaps that's referring to a third of the angels that were now demons that came down with Satan. Wow. But the victory is attained. Again, how? By the blood of the Lamb. Always by the blood. There's power in the blood. The Greek word for testimony, the word of their testimony, the Greek word is martyrios. Leave off the ios at the end and we have martyr. The Greek word martyr, which over time came to mean someone who gives or loses their life for their witness or testimony, particularly their witness for Jesus Christ. Because so many of them who were witnessing for Jesus did lose their lives, that it became synonymous. A martyr isn't simply a witness who stands up and testifies in court. A martyr is one who witnesses to and through death. And that's what it says here. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's powerful witness. All the disciples, save Judas, not Judas, the other 10, apart from John the Apostle here, lost their lives, were killed for their witness. They were martyrs for their faith. And many others we read about and know about. John himself, again, preserved, kept for this very reason, one reason to receive the revelation, which we're reading here. But he also testified, gave his testimony about Jesus. And I know John the Apostle was willing. It didn't matter if they killed him or what would happen. They did not shrink from death. This spiritual war rages on earth, however. Lost in heaven, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, to us, to this world. And he is unleashing his fury and his rage even now. Go on to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Well, this is all pretty self-explanatory. We'll move on. No, I was lost. If only, as we went through Revelation. You know, in chapter 1, Jesus explained the seven stars at that point and the seven lampstands. Seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven stars are the seven angels of those seven churches. I wish he would do that throughout the whole book. This is what this means exactly. But, and I don't want to add stuff that's not there. That's why over and over I simply go back into the previous 65 books more than anything else to see what does this mean. Well, here we have this place. It's kind of a repeat from before, this place prepared by God for the woman. Again, not only Mary, but God's people that God has prepared, because Satan is here. The dragon is here. And on our own, we're toast. But God has prepared a place to preserve his people. And again, the Greek word there for taken care of is trepho, which means to nourish, to be fed. God feeds and takes care of his people. Now here we have eagle's wings. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. Get out and get there quickly and safely. Well, two references. There are more, actually, to eagles and eagle's wings, but one, I think, is fairly familiar from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40. I'll start at verse 28. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." The eagle's wings is the power and presence of God. It's not a literal eagle here. I picture Middle Earth, you know, one of those movies, and you read it, and the eagles that swoop them out in safety. Sometimes we probably like that, but it's even better than that. It's God himself on wings like an eagle. When we're worn out, when Satan is attacking full throttle and we are beaten down and weak and powerless, in that moment, as you turn to the Lord, he... And you see the eagle out there. You know, I see other birds, even geese and ducks, you know, flapping. The hummingbird, brrr. The eagle, whew, I hardly ever see him flap their wings. They just soar on the wind, the breath of God. Another reference I think is fascinating, a little less familiar, at least referencing the eagles, and this is Exodus chapter 19. Just before Moses receives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the previous chapter, after the Exodus, on the first day of the third month, I'll skip to verse 3. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel, my people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself.'" And goes on. "How I, the Lord, carried you on eagle's wings." Now, when you read earlier about the Exodus itself, were there actual eagle's wings that lifted the Israelites out of Egypt? No, but that is what God is saying here. "I carried you on eagle's wings to myself, to the place that I prepared for you." Again, it's not simply a place. How quickly we kind of lose track of God. A place that's out of the serpent's reach, that's safe from the devil, that's not a place. That's a person. Apart from God, we're not safe. We have no safety. He carries us on eagle's wings to himself to nourish and feed and take care of us and protect us. Now, about this serpent spewing. He's referred to as the red dragon and now the serpent. Now, I picture a dragon spewing not water, but fire. That's how we picture the dragon. But here it's a dragon or the serpent, it's the devil, spewing, again, this is symbolic, but spewing water from his mouth. Half a step back. When something in Revelation, and other parts of the Bible actually, but in Revelation, the symbolism, when something is protruding or coming out from someone's mouth, that represents, what do you think? What's coming out of my mouth right now as I speak, literally? Words. Yes. So in Revelation chapter 1, and also we'll get to Revelation chapter 19, we see Jesus with a sharp sword protruding from his mouth. Now that's, again, is this an actual sharp metal coming out of Jesus' mouth? It is his word. It makes clear, in fact, in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the word. The sword is the word. Now in chapter 11 in Revelation, we had the two witnesses, and they were able to destroy their enemies by spewing, if you will, what from their mouths? Do you remember a couple weeks ago? Fire. Now, in Jeremiah 5, verse 14, the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, my words, the Lord's words, will be as fire coming from your mouth, Jeremiah, and those who oppose you will be the wood that my word consumes. It's words. So, if fire comes from the previous chapter in Revelation, from the witnesses to God, what does the devil try to do to God's word all the time? Put it out. Spew it out, get rid of it, the very beginning. Serpent in the garden. You can see the water. You see God's word as a fire, you know? You see the water from the serpent saying, did God really say, don't believe that word. Listen to this. And then his words, like a river, will sweep people away and will douse God's word if they're not listening. You know that song? I'm mixing metaphors, but it happens in the Bible too. It happens a lot. Song, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We get to a verse, don't let Satan poof it out. Well, here with God's word as the fire, don't let Satan spew it out. Keep it aflame. I'm going to let it shine. Last verse, last point. Verse 17, Revelation chapter 12. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war. And if it hadn't been real clear before that this woman is not merely one woman, it's not only Mary, but or Eve even. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Boy, again, we go way back to Genesis chapter 3. God, when he cursed the serpent, he put enmity between the serpent and the woman, right? And between the serpent's seed or offspring and the woman's seed or offspring, which would represent, for the woman's side, all of God's people, all who believe in Jesus Christ. And the serpent and his seed, not only the demons with him, but all those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, closing with this, because the war continues on. Though he was hurled out of heaven, we know today we're under attack. 1 Peter 5, 8, says your enemy, and your, meaning believers in Jesus Christ, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. He'd like to devour the whole church. Jesus said, that won't happen. My church will stand. Hell itself will not overcome the church. The devil looks for individuals, anyone, to get them away from God. The very next verse in 1 Peter 5, 9 says, resist him. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. Now, if we see that word resist, we might think right off that we're facing the devil head on and saying, I'm going to resist in my own power and strength. Don't do that, because you will lose. How do I know? Well, from experience and from God's word. I like James 4, 7 that goes right with 1 Peter 5, 9. Because it uses the word resist again. Before James says resist the devil, before that he says submit yourselves then to God. This is how you resist the devil, is by submitting yourself fully to God. I'll read the whole verse. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He won't flee from you because of you or me. He will flee when we submit to God and his authority. Now, here's where I say I learned this from God's word. You know, the archangel Michael, we think he took on Satan and beat him. But we read in the book of Jude, this short book that doesn't even have chapters, so it's just Jude verse 9. Here's what it says. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to read this again. By the way, this reference to the body of Moses, you can look on your own in the last chapter of Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6 in particular. We don't read about Michael there, but this is some interesting stuff. But here's the verse in Jude 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn the devil for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You get that? It's a nuance, but boy, it's all the difference. Michael didn't say, "I, Michael, rebuke you." This is the archangel Michael. He looked at the devil and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Psalm 2, verse 12 at the end again. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we have tasted and eaten your word this morning, that you would help us digest it in our souls. Lord, if there's anything I said that is not true or right, in line with your will or your word, that you would clarify that in our minds and hearts. But Lord, we pray that your will would be accomplished. We know the devil is on the prowl, even now, seeking to distort these words of yours and lead us astray and lead us away from you. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, which Satan cannot overcome or do anything about. Thank you that we can look to you and submit to you and be safe in this safe place, which is with you. Preserve, protect us, and help us grow in our faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray that those who are under the sway of the devil in this world, and there are so many, God, that you would show them the light, that your Holy Spirit would touch their minds and hearts and set them free by the blood of the Lamb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.